In our Bible study on Thursday, we considered the first chapter of Peter's second epistle. And one word which was used at least three times was to be reminded, to remind. And the epistle almost certainly is written by Peter in the last weeks or days of his life. And he is writing to a particular church or group of churches that they might be reminded. And that's what I would like to do this morning. I would like to spend the next few weeks in the mornings going over those very basic tenets of our faith. I'm going to be guided by the Apostles' Creed. As a Christian, I believe the only document to which we ought to subscribe is Scripture. Nevertheless, the Creed provides a structure or a scaffold upon which I might hang what the Bible teaches. Before we do that, I'd like to read from the 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, from verse 22. Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Areopagus. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Amen. The Apostles' Creed begins by saying, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth." And that is the theme I would like to look at today. There is a God. Of course, it's a Sunday morning. You are in church. You know that. You believe it. And there is good reason to believe that there is a God. There are various arguments which have been put forward throughout history. Some are better than others, it must be said. But look at the world in which we live. The intricacy, the complexity, the regularity, the purpose of the creation points to a designer. There was a man called William Paley who came from a place not very far from here, near Settle. And he said, imagine walking across a heathland one day and you come across a stone and you pick it up and you think nothing of it. It may always have been there, for all you know. And then you walk a little further and you come across a watch. Let's remember in the 18th century in which he was writing a pocket watch, a watch which does not require a sunny day, like our sundial. You can tell the time. You pick it up, even if you've never seen one before. You don't regard it in the same manner with which you did the stone. Clearly, somebody has invested thought and design into that object. Paley said, the world in which we live is far more intricate and complex than that watch. How much more, therefore, must there be a world maker if you can quite correctly deduce there is a watchmaker? Others have pointed out that things that exist have to be caused. I did not cause myself to exist. Two other people did that. That microphone did not fall off the pulpit of its own accord. Something, nay, someone, caused it to do so. This chapel has not always been here. Some very brave and courageous and faithful men and women over 200 years ago built it with money they could ill afford. Some people say, but there was a big bang. I ask, what went bang? What was there already that caused the explosion? No. If something happens, something causes it to happen. This universe has happened because there is an uncaused causer whom we call God. So how about the argument from beauty? We live, do we not, in an incredibly beautiful world. Even the Sahara Desert, not somewhere I'd choose to live, has a beauty about it. I keep tropical fish. The beauty of those creatures shimmering in the water. Most of us have to drive through the countryside to get to this chapel. We see the undulating hills and the trees. It's beautiful. If you were to visit somebody's house and upon the walls there are paintings and sculptures, clearly it is the house of somebody who appreciates fine art. Otherwise they wouldn't bother to put them there. Our planet Earth is so incredibly beautiful. And if you look at the photographs of the different galaxies which we have managed to take in space, there is a beauty in the cosmos which until recently we were not able to see. And notwithstanding the premise that beauty is in the eye of the beholder, I put it to you that the sheer beauty of the world in which we live points us to one who is a great artist, who himself loves beauty. Others would look to morality for evidence of God. We have an inbuilt sense of what is right and wrong. Our problem, of course, is that we don't carry it out. But a child in a playground will often be heard to say, "That's not fair." Because they know that a particular course of conduct or action is contrary to that which is right. Immanuel Kant said two things fill him with awe and wonder: the starry host above him and the moral law within him. And yet, have you ever noticed in the Bible? The Bible does not try and persuade anybody of the existence of God. The arguments which I very briefly put to you just then are not explicitly explained in the Word of God. The Bible merely assumes that there is a God. Sometimes I have to prove that I exist. If I open up a bank account, I have to bring a birth certificate and a passport and that kind of thing. If I want to claim my pension, yeah, good luck with that one. I will need to prove who I am and prove that I am still alive. God does not have to prove himself to us. And yet the Bible says two things about belief in God. In Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Atheism, although it's currently considered to be the thinking man's view of religion, by biblical standards is foolishness. Because it is so obvious to the biblical writers that there is a God that they never try and persuade you that there is one. It is obvious. You know in your heart. You know when you look at nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork. And in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6 we read, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When Paul preached in Athens, which we read recorded in that 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, he sought not to make them believe in God, but rather stop believing in all those things which are not God's. They had an altar to a deity, a divinity, whom they could not name, they could not describe. And Paul says, that God whom you do not know, you can know him. And though you've been perhaps reaching out to him and groping around, he goes on to explain that in Christ, he has reached down to us. And so there is a God. And yet the Bible goes further than that. There are many people in the world today who believe in God, but are not saved. Either because they belong to another religion, or because, like most people in Britain, they believe there is, quote, something up there. But they cannot be bothered to try and identify who is up there. You see, friends, men, says the Bible, men prefer darkness, but God is light. And if there is a God up there, and I go to the trouble of finding out who he is, well, he might make demands on my life. I might have to change the way I live. I might be accountable to him. And so most people keep theism just at theism. There is someone or something up there. And yet the Bible describes God as Father. A wonderful, beautiful term. In verse 29 of that 17th chapter of Acts, Paul says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, there is a sense in which we are all coming from God. He is the Father of all human beings. Genesis talks of human beings being made in God's image. How are we made in God's image? It's clearly not a physical likeness, for God does not inhabit a body. A human being is made in the image of God because each human being is eternal. You cannot kill a human. You can kill his or her body. You cannot kill his spirit, which, like God, is eternal. We are intelligent creatures, and I appreciate animals show a degree of intelligence as well. Having had a border collie for a number of years, I know what it's like to live with an intelligent animal. But the level of intelligence of an animal is not like that of a human. The human can ask, why am I here? What happens when we die? Is this action right? Is this action wrong? Likewise, we humans are morally aware. I don't believe there are bad animals. A lion who eats a man is not a murderer. A pit bull who chews someone's leg is not an evil dog. He's been trained to do that by evil men. And yet we humans are culpable. We are accountable for how we behave and how we act. We are not the same standard as animals, merely following an instinct. And like God, we desire goodness and beauty. Some people complain that the Bible describes God as our Father. They say it's a terrible, patriarchal image. And so they don't like using the word Father, or they water it down. Well, let me tell you, God will reveal himself as God will reveal himself. And he's revealed himself as a father. And if that offends people's feminism, so be it. God is our Father. We come from him. He is our maker, our creator. He does hold us accountable. The Bible also talks of God as being almighty. I believe in God the Father Almighty. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, we read, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram, and said to him, I am Almighty God. Our God is sovereign. He is omnipotent. Nothing perplexes him. There is nothing he cannot do. Do you remember Elijah taunting the prophets of Baal on Carmel? Why doesn't your God answer? Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's deaf. Maybe he's busy. Our God is never any of those things. Our God is almighty. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, but our God is in the heavens. He has done whatever he has pleased. And again, Paul writes in the 9th of Romans, the subject being election. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel for honour and another for dishonour? Our God is omnipotent and sovereign. He is the Almighty God. And this Almighty God, this Almighty Father, decided to create the universe, which we were reading of in the psalm before. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17 says, and I love this verse, our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. The universe is so incredibly huge. But the God who made the giant expanse of the cosmos also made the bacteria, which are too small for us to see. How incredible is that? Paul said to the Athenians, He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. He has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. Most people in Britain, most people who claim to be Christian, I think, would say that God did not make us directly, but rather through a long and tedious process of trial and error, we gradually changed into what we are now. There's lots of quotes I could have given you at this point. Let me read to you from Sir Stuart Duke Elder. He died in 1978, a British expert on the eye. This is what he said. The curious thing, however, about the evolution of the vertebrate eye is the apparent suddenness of its appearance and the elaboration of its structures in its earliest known stages. There is no long evolutionary story, as we have seen, among invertebrate eyes, whereby an intracellular organelle passes into a... Yeah, I don't know what it means either. Into a unicellular and then a multicellular eye, attaining by trial and error along different routes an ever-increasing degree of complexity. Within the vertebrate phylum, the eye shows no progress of increasing differentiation and perfection, as is seen in the brain, the ear, the heart, and most other organs. In its essentials, the eye of a fish is as complex and fully developed as that of a bird or a man. Did he therefore conclude that maybe the human eye and the eye of a fish and the eye of a bird didn't develop over a long time of trial and error, but maybe, just maybe, an intelligent being called God designed it and planned it and made it? Could it be? And not only is God the creator of the earth and all the life, he's the creator of the heavens. I love that little line in the creation story. And he made the stars also. Yes. He made the stars also. By saying that God made the heavens, I think it also refers to the heavenly dimension. We are not alone. There is a whole population of angelic beings out there, possibly far greater than the population currently on the earth. The Creator is an almighty God, for he made so much from nothing. Furthermore, by describing God as our Creator, we need to understand that he is the Creator of individual people as well. Psalm 139 is a truly beautiful text. It's very well known, I know, but verse 13 says, "For you formed my inward parts." Now remember, this is the psalmist talking to God, yet he's talking on your behalf. He's talking on my behalf. What the psalmist says to God, we can all say to God. "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." God, the Creator, who threw galaxies into their position, planned you. Your parents might not have planned you, but the God of heaven did. And while you were there in the womb, perhaps even before, your mother knew you were there in her womb. The God of heaven was forming you, making you, planning your life ahead for you, that one day you might know him as he knows you. Many of the products now, and have done for some time, will have a sticker or a label on them saying where they were made. Made in Germany, does well to sell cars. Made in England, does fairly well. Made in China, made in Taiwan, I think is most things. You were made by God. You did not come about by accident. You were planned from before the foundation of the world. And yet, before I conclude, the Bible talks about another type of creation. Yes, there is a God. The God is our great Father. He is almighty and he created everything on earth and everything in the heavens, physical and spiritual. And when you become a Christian, God continues his creative activity. Paul writes to the Corinthians in his second letter and the fifth chapter, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is a Christian, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I like that song. I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. And yet, if when I become a Christian, God makes me anew, it gives to me a whole new meaning of Genesis chapter 1. Because not only is it an account of how God made the earth, it's an account of how God remade me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. When God first did a work in you, there was a spiritual void there, and darkness was found inside your heart. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I did not come to Christ because I read a clever argument. I did not come to Christ because I weighed up all the available options and thought he was the best one. I came to Christ because the Spirit of God hovered over the deep. I came to Christ because the Holy Spirit was working in my life long before I knew it. You came to Christ because the Holy Spirit beckoned you to the cross of Calvary. The Holy Spirit gave you an awareness of your sin. The Holy Spirit gave you an awareness of your need for a Savior. The Holy Spirit gave you a blessed awareness of who Christ is and what he did upon that cross of Calvary. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. You see, when you become a Christian, he that is the light of the world comes to dwell within. And God says of your dark heart, and God says in my dark heart, let there be light. And once again, the amazing, omnipotent, sovereign powers of the Creator God work once more in the human heart. However, let me assure you, It's not enough this morning to believe in God. It's not enough to acknowledge that the God of heaven made the universe. James tells his readers in chapter 2 and verse 19, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." The next time I preach, I'll base it upon those words, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord." There is a God. And he's the Father of us all. And yet there is a far richer sense in which, as a Christian, you are adopted into his family. And he really does become your Father. And he made the heavens and he made the earth. And he made you. But unfortunately, because of sin and Adam's sin, you were born void and in darkness. But that same Spirit of God that hovered over the void all those years ago hovered over your heart. And God said, "Let there be light." Amen.